Before we begin this morning, I'm going to invite you to pray again with me, if you would please. Father, as we open your word now and as we take a look at a new setting for our series in the Gospel according to Matthew, I pray that our hearts might be in tune with the parables that Jesus is about to break open before the multitudes. May he break our hearts this morning, and may he feed our souls, we pray in his name. Amen. I invite you to take your Bible this morning, if you would, and turn with me to the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, and we're going to take a look at the first 23 verses this morning. Another long study this morning, but we're going to have to be out of here by 10:30, so I'm going to have to hurry right along, and I think you'll have to listen in a fast fashion too, but by God's grace, we're going to cover some good territory today, and I know you're going to be blessed as we share today's presentation. Matthew chapter 13, reading verse 1, and before we do that, let me just give you a little background here first. It was probably in the fall or the autumn of AD 29 that this actually is taking place, and it dovetails with what we talked about in our last presentation together, where Jesus had healed a man who was demon-possessed. Do you remember that? Where he was meeting in a home, and there were a number of people there, including the Pharisees, that were there to accuse him of casting out demons in the name of Beelzebub. Do you remember that story? It was that same day, and the day was waxing on, and in the afternoon, Jesus leaves that home. And it's in the fall time. Just kind of picture that in your mind. About the same time we have right now, AD 29, in the fall or the autumn, the leaves were turning, and we had two groups of individuals that were up on the mountains there where Jesus was at this particular time. We're not exactly sure where he was as far as in reference to the Lake of Galilee, but he was somewhere on the beach, we would say, alongside the beach where there was a long beach, a large enough area where boats were there, and also a large enough group of people could gather there as well. So he had left the house. He was on his way down to the dock or down to this little beach area where he was going to get in a boat and he was going to travel across the lake. Because it was late afternoon, he had had a busy day, and he had met with the Pharisees. He had been confronted, and he had been attacked by the Pharisees. And if you've ever been under that kind of a stress, you know what it's like just to get out from under pressure and to get in that boat, sail across the lake. That was his hope. That was his goal to do. And it was a crisp autumn day, and he could see in the distance, in the hills of the Gadarenes, where he could see in the distance the beautiful hills. He could also see sowers that were sowing their fall. Actually, they were sowing seed in the fall that would be harvested next spring. And there were also individuals that were harvesting the last of the crops. So there were two types of people. There were the farmers that were harvesting, and there were others that were sowing a last crop for the season that would kind of lie dormant through the winter months, and then during the spring they would have a harvest. So as Jesus is making his way from this house, this is where we pick up our story in chapter 13. It's on this same day that Jesus goes out of the house and he sat by the sea. Now he was hoping to sit in a boat and make his way across the sea, but evidently, there were some people already at the boat dock waiting for him. Can you imagine what it is to leave stress and people just to find that there's more people in front of you and they want to talk to you? And before he could get in the boat, there were individuals there that wanted to be healed, that wanted to be touched, that wanted to hear. And Jesus did not have, well, he didn't have the kind of character that you and I have, obviously. He had a character of compassion. Now, we have it too, occasionally, but he had it consistently. And he could not step into that boat until he had healed those that had come for healing, and until he had shared with those who were hungry for truth. And as he was healing, the crowd grew. And if you can picture, before he could get into the boat, it was a large group of people. Now they wanted to hear what he had to say, and it actually pushes him to the point that he actually gets into the water, steps into a boat, and they pull the boat away from the shore so that he can share with the multitude that are along that beach that day. And so out of the house by the sea now, great multitudes gathering together to him so that he got into a boat and sat And that's what a teacher would do. He would sit, and there on the shore, at the dock, he began to instruct the multitudes who stood patiently listening to him. Verse 3. And then he spoke many things to them in parables, and according to Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we discover that Jesus must have given them about 10 parables that very afternoon before he took off across the lake. And then a great storm came. Do you remember that story? And so Jesus' day was just plain long. Okay, it was a hard, long day. And then to end up sleeping through a storm, you can imagine how tired he was. And we don't go into the storm today, but we go into his first parable that he told. But can you imagine giving 10 major parables? Matthew only records 8 of them. And in the other Gospels, we discover another 2 that were also given on this same day. So we're going to take a look at the first parable now as Jesus begins to explain in verse 3 that a sower, he says, went forth to sow. Now, Jesus was a classic teacher. There's no doubt about that because he gave a living demonstration of the story. As he was sharing the story, it was being unfolded for them, as I said earlier, on the mountainside and around him in the fields outside the villages. And let me just add this, that is where the places of sowing took place. It wasn't in the village. It was outside the villages. And the reason that the people moved to the villages is to protect themselves against the thieves and against those who would bring harm to people. And they didn't live scattered like many times we do today, one little piece of property of our own, away from the cities. They lived in the city for protection, where the walls were. And then in the day, they would go out, the farmers would go out into the field and do their work and then come in before the sun was down. And so this morning had been a time when the sowers had gone out, the harvesters were there too, and now the people are watching these very events as Jesus is explaining it to them, and he says, a sower went forth to sow. That's a key phrase because Jesus is really the sower that went forth. In other words, he left his home, he left his village, if you please, he left his heavenly sanctuary, his security, where he sat upon the throne with his eternal Father. He left that security and went out where the robbers often would attack. He came to this world, if you please. He was the good sower, coming with good seed to sow. And guess what the seed was? The Word of God is the seed that God wanted to sow. And God now is sitting in this boat, in human form, sowing the good news of His kingdom. Referring to Himself, for those who had spiritual discernment, as the sower, having left the security of his home, he now comes to sow the good seed. Verse 4 says, and as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Now, according to Mark, these birds actually was Satan. And according to Luke, it was the devil. According to Matthew, he just refers to it as birds. These were, if you parallel that with Revelation 18, then you begin to see that maybe John even picked up this concept that the birds of Revelation 18 are actually demonic when you take a look at that. So Satan, the devil, the birds that would come in and steal away these seeds that fell by the wayside and devoured the seeds. Verse 5, some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched and became, and because they had no root, they withered away. Verse 7, and some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. Verse 8, but others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Interesting enough, I believe it's Luke, puts that in reverse. He goes from 30 to 60 to 100. And I don't know why Matthew does it the other way. But nevertheless, it's a production of a crop in the good ground that yields a tremendous harvest. In fact, it's interesting today, I understand, that in our agricultural system, if we get a 15-fold increase, we're doing well in America. 15% increase in our crops. We're doing well in America. And I thought that's interesting. Here Jesus doubles that for the lowest amount. 30, and some 60, and some 100-fold. That would be a tremendous crop, if you can imagine that. Far beyond anything Americans get on the average here. And then he says in verse 9, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And I can imagine that most of the people that were listening to that day saw in the distance what Jesus was referring to and heard his words, but many of them did not understand the depth of what he was saying. And one of the reasons for that is because they did not really discern that he truly was Messiah. They did not grasp the fact that he was the one that had left his home, his security, and had come here where robbers exist, that want to take away the truth, the seed that God wants to share. They didn't see the spiritual application at all. In fact, we find that the disciples come to him, and this is obviously not at that moment, they came to him after this moment, and ask him, "Why are you teaching in parables?" Notice verse 10. The disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered and said to them, this is at a later time as I mentioned, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given." Not that God didn't want to reveal it, but their ears basically had been closed because they had been listening to the philosophy of the Pharisees who did not want to interpret the Scripture according as it read. Because, beloved, if they really believed what the Scripture said, they would have accepted Jesus as Messiah. And the Scriptures were just as plain then as they are now. But like now, so it was then, we don't really want to read it as it really says it. We'd like to read things into it. And today we have theologians that write books about the book, as though it's not plain, as though we have to have some great and intellectual mind somehow dissect it for us. And so we spend our time reading books that were written about the book, instead of reading the book itself. And today, just like then, they have the scholars that sat and told the people what the Scriptures meant. But the Scriptures really were easy to understand if people would have just read it and believed it and accepted it. When Jesus said, "This is the way, walk ye in it." It simply stated that there's one way. And Jesus said, "I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." You mean it's not through the temple? It's not through the sacrificial system? No, it's through me. Jesus made it so plain. And yet when the people heard it as interpreted through the Pharisees and the scribes and the leaders and the teachers of the day, they were confused. They didn't understand the simplicity of "it is written" and God's word. And so the necessity then of God himself to come to this earth as the sower of good simple seed that he cast out to be understood. He put it before the people, but unfortunately their ears were stopped. Their hearts were hardening because of the way in which they were listening to their leaders, and their leaders were hardening their hearts in a sense. And Jesus is telling his disciples, it isn't that I don't want the people to hear, not at all. But he says there in verse 11, I have given you this understanding of the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Not that it hasn't been given to the people, but I want them to hear it, but they're closed at this point. For whosoever has, he says in verse 12, to him more will be given. You have me, you have my word, I'm going to give you more, Jesus is saying. And you will have an abundance, but whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Not that God wants to take it away. In fact, God is sowing the seed, hoping that it will germinate, hoping that it will land on fertile soil, even questionable soil, even soil that may not be the best soil, but he's hoping that seeds will develop and lives will be changed. Verse 13, therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. But stories people like. Maybe this story, maybe this parable will sow a seed and will start a germination and will start life in the heart of these individuals. So Jesus is hoping that his stories, his parables, will actually challenge the heart and the mind of the individuals. Verse 14, and in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, and this, by the way, is written is an irony. Okay, this is an irony that he's saying. Sort of what we would say today, tongue in cheek. Hearing you will hear and shall not understand. And seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. It almost sounds like God doesn't want to heal, doesn't it? Almost sounds like, I warned you, I told you, but you've closed your ears, you've shut your eyes, and now, sorry about that. That isn't Jesus. Do you understand? That was written kind of almost like a satire. It's sort of tongue-in-cheek, saying something that really isn't real. It's an appeal, however, to people who are closing their eyes, who are closing their ears. And you'll recall what Jesus had just told many of these same people just hours before in the house. He had told them about the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit does good things in people's lives. The Holy Spirit casts out demons in people's lives, right? The Holy Spirit is someone we don't want to resist, because if you turn the Holy Spirit off, you've shut off the only medium through which God can communicate with your heart and bring about a change. And so he warned them about the unpardonable sin. And basically, what Isaiah is saying here is very similar, tongue in cheek. If you continue to close your eyes and stop your ears from hearing, there's no hope for you, lest you understand with your heart and turn so that God would heal you. Hey, listen, God wants to heal you. God wants to heal you. He longs to heal you. But he was trying to get their attention. And he's quoting Isaiah here to get their attention. Don't close your ears. Don't stop your eyes. Be open so that I can heal you, is what he's saying. Verse 16. Blessed are your eyes. Really, blessed are your eyes. He's speaking specifically to his disciples here, for they see. And your ears, for they hear. And he's saying in his heart, with compassion, would to God that these people I've just shared this parable with, that they too might see, that they too might hear as you see and hear. He didn't just leave them. He'll be back and he'll share more parables with them and more stories with them later. Verse 17, for assuredly I say to you men, his disciples, that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and didn't see it, and to hear what you hear and didn't hear it. Now he's bringing their attention to something rather significant here, because Jesus, the great sower of truth, had come. The kingdom of heaven was at hand. Jesus chose his disciples. They were around him when he was sharing this. And he said, fellow, your eyes are open. Now open them a little wider. Your ears are open. Now listen a little more distinctly, because one greater than Solomon is here, remember? One greater than Jonah is here, remember? This is God who's speaking to you, fellas. Many a righteous man in the past would have given anything to be where you are today, to see what you are seeing, to hear what you are hearing, for you are hearing the very voice of God in human flesh. You can touch me, fellas, today. Blessed are you. Can you imagine? Wow, this was an exciting moment for them. Could he really be Messiah? He looks like Joseph's son. But he sounds like and works like and loves like Messiah. But they still weren't convinced, even though Jesus told them right here very plainly, you're blessed because none of the great prophets of the past have seen me, but you have. And it's just a matter of a few hours later. Remember the boat? After he finally leaves, going across the lake, big storm comes. Jesus is so exhausted. Do you understand why he slept through the storm? He was just plain tuckered out. And he was sound asleep. Of course, he trusted his life to his Father. But the disciples were bailing like mad. I'm getting ahead of my story, but it's interesting when Jesus finally stood up and said to the wind and the waves, do you remember that? Peace. Be still. And he went back and lay down. And the disciples looked around. It was quiet. It was peaceful. And they said, who is this that even the wind and the waves obey his voice? Do you understand what I'm saying? So we just roll that picture back a little bit, back here. And Jesus is telling them, I am He. Blessed are your eyes, for they see. Your ears, you're hearing God in human flesh. A few hours later, they're saying, who is this? There's even no end, no way. So, who is He? Come on, fellas. It's God. They were so slow to get it. Reminds me of me, too. Aren't we so slow to get it? Oh, my. Verse 18. Therefore, fellas, just so you'll understand what I've been talking about, therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one, that one that played the bird's role we talked about a while ago, that Mark calls Satan, Luke calls the devil, that wicked one comes and snatches it away like the birds. What was sown in the heart. It doesn't even have a chance to even make root. It doesn't have a chance to even germinate. Satan just flies in and takes it away. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it. Do you remember where this seed was sown? It says right there in verse 19, last part. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. The commentary says that the wayside was not the main beaten path, but rather along the edge of the fields where people would walk, or maybe through a path through the center of a field as it leads to another field to be sown. It was a path that wasn't heavily traveled, but it was a path where people had walked before, where the ground was sort of hard and beaten down. And Jesus is bringing a parallel to individuals in this life where seed of God's word is sown on a human heart that is beaten down, that's hard, that's been crusted over with time, that has been worn under the soles of men. Some of us can identify what I'm saying here. We know what it's like to be walked on and hurt and cast aside, as it were. And God comes to sow seed even on that soil. A few seeds fall there in hopes that perhaps germination can take place. But before it can even get rooted into that hard soil upon which men have walked, Satan comes and takes it away, lest somehow, somebody, somewhere responds and a life is saved. Isn't that just like him? He steals what God has left his kingdom to come and provide for you and me. And so those poor hearts who hear the word, but they don't understand it, Satan quickly snatches it away. Verse 20. But he who receives the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. You have a little word if you're in the King James Version called anon there. That word anon actually means immediately. Okay, so you can just kind of think of that. This is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Now, you and I should immediately receive the word of God with joy. And those who receive it with joy, there's nothing wrong with that. But Jesus is concerned about a certain group of people who are always living on the edge of expectation. They're always living on the edge of excitement. A couple of years ago, I preached a sermon, and it didn't go over very well. Of course, then not all of the sermons I preach do go over very well. This was called Fire Seekers. Some of you may recall that, thanks to my head elder who shared that title with me. And I said, that's too good not to preach a sermon on it. I've tried to listen to Dean since then, but I've been very cautious in what he tells me. But thank you, Dean. That was a powerful message. There are individuals that live on the edge of excitement. They want to go here. They want to go there. Every time there's a new speaker speaking in the valley, we've got to go there. We don't come to the local church to hear the same old pastor speak again. I've heard him before. Let me have something new, exciting. I won't preach that sermon again, but that's kind of the idea, okay? Fire seekers, always going where it's more exciting than it is back home. And here are some individuals that when this new seed is sown, they immediately grab it up and say, oh, this is wonderful. This is exciting. But they are like a little bit of soil over the top of rocky ground, where the soil is so thin that the seed, when it germinates, cannot send roots deep enough into the soil in order to bring life and roots that will anchor that little seed. So that as the shoot comes up, it'll have stability. And the rock underneath is so warm and hot that it germinates almost instantly. So the warm soil, the warm rock, and instantly, oh, praise the Lord, I'm excited, hallelujah, I'm going to be a Christian. And off they go. And then the sun shines in its fullness. And it's a hot one. Some of us know what it's like when the heat is turned up. Some of us know what it's like when the winds begin to blow. Some of us know what it's like when all of a sudden Satan begins to put the temptations to us and the tests and the trials to us. And we don't have the roots. But we had that zeal. We had that joy for a moment. Because it was exciting. Did you hear Dr. So-and-so when he talked? Boy, that was good. And by nightfall, wonder what's on TV. Now, let's not get too personal or practical here. But what I'm talking about are these individuals that have no roots. They're just fast burners. And they look good. They're surface dwellers. And they go from one place to another, always looking good. But there's no root. And under pressure and under temptation, they yield and they surrender their souls to the evil one. Verse 21. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he, verse 22, who received seed among the thorns, is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful, never matures to the point that he produces fruit. Now he's in some good soil because even weeds grow there. He's in potentially good soil, enough to where he should be able to sink down the roots. But it says here that those in whose field the sower sows seed, where the tares are and the thorns are and the thistles are, that it's like being sown out in the world. So if you are born, as it were, in the world, you're going to find that the world's going to put pressure on you right from birth. And so we as Seventh-day Adventists have an advantage. We have a little book called Country Living. And we've decided to go to the country and not be born. And we won't give birth to our children in the city. We are smart and we move out to the country. But there's still something we need to understand, beloved. You can take the kiddies out of the city, but you can't take the city out of the kiddies. Do you understand what I'm saying? In other words, you and I are born with a natural bent towards sinning, which unaided we cannot resist. And so even out in the country, even though we've made a nice environment for our children, it's amazing that selfishness still raises its ugly head. I know I've been there, done that. And I still think it's better than the city. No question about it. But beloved, until there is a conversion in the heart of the child, until there's a change in the heart of the child, the world and all the pressures and the stress about them will draw them naturally. Now, it's not wrong to have a job, and it's not wrong to work in a city. It's not wrong to provide for your family. In fact, it's quite wrong not to provide for your family. But at the same time, we need to put a hedge around our children. And the hedge is God's Word in the heart that protects us It's what God raises up against the enemy when he comes in like a flood to attack. God raises up a standard against him. It's the Word of God that we put in the heart that rises up against Satan. And so we have weeds growing, we have tares, we have thistles growing, and we have the pure wheat growing. Good soil. Do you remember what Jesus told the man that he had healed just a few hours before? Once the seed begins to germinate in your life and the good sower comes and casts out the thorns, casts out the demons, casts out the tares, remember what you need to put in its place. Fill up the house with the Word of God. Right? And that's what happens out here where the thistles are. Beloved, those individuals, Jesus is saying, generally don't grow to maturity because they're choked out by the worldly cares that are all around them. And beloved, it is very hard. This is where many of us are today because it's very hard for us as Seventh-day Adventists or as Christians in general. It's very hard for us to live in a world and not be part of it. In fact, I would say it's nigh on to impossible, to the point that even Jesus himself recognized that fact in John 17 when he prayed to his Father over in behalf of his disciples. He said, Lord, I'm not asking you to take them out of the world because that's not possible. But I'm asking you to protect them from the world. Right? And so Jesus is saying, what I want you to do, even though there are thorns and thistles all around you, I want you to put your tap root down deep in the soil of my Word. And if you will do that, you will not be choked out by the world around you. You won't be crowded by the world around you and pressured into doing what the world does. But as you look at your life and mine today, beloved, where is the majority of our concern, our frustration, our focus today? Isn't it truly on a job? Or going to lose that job? Or what happens if I don't get that job? The poor are constantly concerned about who's going to have the soup kitchen this week. And I don't say that tongue in cheek. Those who are really hungry and starving for food are constantly dependent upon those around them to provide for their necessities, lest they die. And the rich, the super wealthy, are constantly concerned as to whether the stock market's going to crash and whether they're going to lose their millions. The anxiety of the world presses us on all sides. Whether you're rich or poor, whether you're in between, we're concerned. And I'm saying, beloved, where is the focus during the week? Is it upon God's promises? Let me share from your little piece of paper here. Would you take your little piece of paper? I told you to put it away, but it's time to bring it out. This is too good not to share. I trust that all of you will read every little word on here. But just in case you forget, I've got to share a couple of points. First page, sower went forth. I want you to take a look at 1, 2, 3, 4. In fact, just under the note, you see the little note there italicized? Let's take a look at that little fourth paragraph there, taken from page 38 of Christ's Object Lesson. Listen to what it says. Every seed has in itself a germinating principle. That little seed that fell among the briars and the thorns and the thistles had a germinating principle within it. In it, the life of the plant is enfolded. So there is life in God's Word. Now, this next little paragraph is extremely important. In every command and in every promise of the Word of God is the power, the very life of God, by which the command may be fulfilled and the promise realized. In other words, what God commands in this book has power in the command itself to make it a reality in the reader's life. The promises in God's Word has power in the promise itself to be fulfilled in the reader's Word. As you read it and digest it, it changes your life. Now the big thing is, as we come to this particular part of the parable, The hardest part is when we're being pressed by all these thorns and thistles and tares of the world. The hardest part is to find time to accept the promises. Amen? Don't have time. And I'm so tired and exhausted, by the end of the day, I just fall down on the couch and say, man, I got to clear out the cobwebs. What's on TV? And you turn the spider on. Did you catch that? Oh, beloved, we need to turn the TV off. May I suggest, if you really want to find peace in the evening, at the end of a day when you've been troubled and frustrated, and you really feel anxiety and tension, then you need to come away and rest a while. With whom? With Jesus and the power of His Word. His power will not exhaust you. It will empower you. It'll refresh you. It will ennoble you. And it will make you a conqueror over the stress in your daily life. I promise you that. God has promised the same. So number three, that third place where many of us find ourselves having been sown in the world where all of its perplexities and all of its deceitfulness of riches are constantly trying to choke out the spirituality of God, where we find ourselves today for the majority of us, I'm suggesting, beloved, we need to get into the Word more than any other group of people. Let's get back into the Word. Verse 23. But he who received seed on the good ground is he who hears the Word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some a hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. Wow. Jesus is the sower. The Word is the seed. And you and I are the soil. Interestingly enough, the sower and the seed never changes in the parable. The only thing that makes a difference in the quality of the crop is the soil in which the seed has been sown. Isn't that interesting? I guess we could say then, if you're lost, it has nothing to do with the pastor. If he is preaching God's Word, that is. Right? Because he's sharing life to you. But beloved, and listen, I've sat out there as the pastor spoken as well, so it applies to me. Same thing. Okay? When God sends His seed, the Word of God, into your heart, the soil of your heart and mine, whether it's through a pastor, whether it's through a tape ministry, whether it's through a DVD, whether it's through the written Word, the results of that seed depends totally upon your heart and mine and our willingness to receive it. The soil is the key. Now, Satan doesn't want it to be sown. And in some hearts, he'll quickly come and snatch it up. In other hearts, he won't allow the root to dig deep down. But I've kind of thought as I've listened to this parable, as I've read it through and I've prayed over it, I kind of thought, you know, once we get into the Word of God, regardless of where we might find the soil of our heart today, once we get into the Word of God and turn to the Word of God and find that power that's here, I have a hunch, beloved, that we will stay here more and more and more until there's an increase within our life from 15-fold to 30-fold to 60-fold to 100-fold, because this is where real life is. There's a little statement, I believe it's found in the book education, that says that the energy that spoke the worlds into existence is to be found in this book. The living Word of God. Is this thing alive? Is this God speaking to me? And no matter what the soil of my heart, if I will respond to God, even to a little degree, Will God snatch that seed back from Satan who has stolen it and say, you can't have it? They're mine. And I was kind of thinking that if once you and I get into this book and we begin to discover that seeds have within them a germinating principle that multiplies, I have a hunch that some of us will begin to look for seeds that have been thrown even on hard soil. I want that, and I'm going to get it before Satan does. Now, for you boys and girls, you understand it when I talk about an Easter egg hunt. When the flag drops and they say, go, we're off with our little baskets. And we're running here and there looking everywhere for seeds. Easter eggs, right? I'm simply saying that if we understood the power of God, that every promise in the Word is true, is sure, is powerful, and have been planted in the soul, will germinate and create a brand new insight, an understanding, hope, courage, faith, fortitude. I think some of us need to get our little baskets because somebody's already dropped the flag and it's time for us to run and gather the seeds that have fallen on those hard grounds that we might save the seed and plant it somewhere, if not in your own soul, plant it in the heart of another. Does that make sense? Don't allow God's seeds that He left heaven to come to this earth to sow to be wasted. And believe me, beloved, it's never wasted when it's sown on a human heart. A human heart. We may not understand all the theology, even though it's still plain. But one thing people do understand is a human touch. You might remember the story of a little grandmother who had lost her family. Her children were gone. It's not God's plan, it shouldn't be that way, that sometimes parents outlive their children. But in this story, evidently that's what happened to this particular grandmother. She had outlived all of her children, and her grandchildren were miles away, and she hadn't been around any of her children for years. And one day she was shopping in a supermarket, and as she was standing contemplating what particular brand of product to purchase, holding her little basket in her hand, she was standing there with one arm down and one little arm through the basket, and she noticed and felt a hand slip into her hand. And looking down, she saw a little child had taken her hand. And immediately, her heart leapt with joy and was thrilled, even though she didn't know who this little girl was. And the little girl looked up at her and caught the glimpse of an unfamiliar face. And wrenching her hand from this grandmother's hand, she said, "Oh, you're not my mommy," and ran down the aisle. What a heartbreak, and yet what a joy. For this was the first time this grandmother had been touched by a human hand in years. Beloved, when you and I take the seeds of God's Word and reach out and touch the life of another human being, it may be the first hand they've touched in years that's been in touch with the hand of God. They may not understand the theology. They may not understand the deep things of God. But they understand when a human heart reaches out and says, "I care, because God cared for me." Beloved, we need to share the seeds, but let's not let any of them go to waste. What do you say? Father, today I want to thank you for being with us. I thank you for coming down to this old world where thieves break through and steal, and where you're willing to run the risk of sowing seeds even in our hard hearts. Father, some of us are really mixed up. Some of us have briars growing far in excess of the little blades that are striving for victory. Today I pray that you'll come into our hearts and you'll do that for us which we cannot do for ourselves. And I pray that that Word of God, which we take so much for granted, that is the very source and of energy and power, that we'll take it this week and spend a few thoughtful moments with it, alone, and blot out the world and the sounds so that we might listen to the still small voice that's crying out every moment of every day to share His promises with us. Father, may we hear His promise this week. And may we accept His promise this week. And may our lives be changed this week by the power of God who has sown His seed in our heart even this day. In His name I pray. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2007. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 1-800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. There you will discover the largest selection of genuine Adventist preaching available. American Cassette Ministries is not a one-man band. It's an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Cassette Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.